in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight to understand some important truths that we find here in this passage. Help me to be able to articulate them clearly. I pray that the lessons we learned this evening will help us in our daily lives and our walk with you. And Lord, I pray that we would just really follow your Holy Spirit's leading this evening, myself included, so that we can get everything we can from this passage, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure we're all familiar with the life and story of Samson. You've heard of him at least. He is a name in what some people would consider to be folklore. He's somebody who we know, of course, is a real character from the Bible. But a lot of people like to talk about him and tell stories about him and even impersonate him and dream of being him because of his strength. But there are several different aspects of his life that we could talk about. This evening, I really want to focus on the end because there's some important truths that are taught here about the life of Samson at the end of his life that I think we can apply and learn. But I want to start with some important facts about his life through his life story. So let's just take a step back here a little bit and talk about some of his background. You had his miraculous birth. There was an angel that came and talked to his father, Manoah. He was out in the field working, and the angel said, Manoah, you're going to have a child. Well, this was strange to him because his wife had been barren, and she was not able to have children. And the angel came and said, you're going to have a child. Now, they lived near the border of the Philistines and Israel. And the countries would, pass amongst each other frequently. But they were part of the family of the Danites. And the Danites were kind of different because their two sections of land, when the country was divided in Canaan, were separated. You had one section that was way up in the northern part, up near the city of Dan, which is where Jeroboam set up one of his idols. Do you remember that? The nation of Israel, he set one of them in Dan, which is way, way up in the northern part or the border of Syria. And the other section was down near west and south west of Jerusalem in that area. You have Joppa along the border all the way down. That was really Philistine country, but it was supposed to be owned by the Danites. And so they lived that direction. They lived in that area. And he was a farmer. Manoah was a farmer. And one day in particular, he was working. The angel came and talked to him. He didn't understand. He didn't believe it. So he called his wife and said, hey, come and hear what this guy has to say. The angel here. And he wanted to make him some food. And the angel refused and said, no. But they told him that they were going to have a son, and his son was going to be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite basically had to take a vow, and it meant that there were three things that he could not do. Number one, he couldn't cut his hair. Number two, he couldn't touch a dead body. And number three, he couldn't eat of the fruit of the vine. Those were the three things that Samson was not allowed to do, or the Nazarite was not allowed to do. Of course, we know that Samson pretty much broke all of those during his life. But basically, the angel said, this is who you're going to have. It's the baby that you're going to have. But there's going to be something different about him. He's going to be very strong because his hair is never going to be cut. And as long as his hair is not cut, he's going to have a lot of strength. Well, Samson grew up. They ended up having the baby Samson. He grew up. And we know absolutely nothing about his childhood. But think about it. What if you were the strongest person in the world, and because your hair was really long, you were, the kid that everybody feared in the playground. They didn't want to mess with you because they knew that you could throw them across the room or something. I don't know if that's the case, but here's Samson growing up. He's the strongest man that is going to live, but we know nothing about his childhood. Most likely, none of his strength really manifested itself until he got into adulthood. But when he finally became an adult, we see in chapter 15, 14, 15, and 16, different parts about Samson's life. And in chapter 15, we see that he really, really wants to have a wife. And Samson continues into these adult years, and really what happens is his weaknesses start to manifest themselves. And one of those weaknesses was women. Samson loved women. And three times we see Samson getting himself into trouble because of women. The first time, he basically came to his dad, and he said, "Dad, there's a woman down there in Timnath that I want to marry." And his dad said, "Samson, there's a lot of women here in Israel. We can find one for you here in Israel. Why do you have to go to the Philistines to find one?" And he said, "Get her, for she pleaseth me well." So his dad, who seemed to be a bit of a timid kind of guy, just said, "Okay." But probably knowing Samson's strength as well, he went ahead and went along with it. Well, they worked out the wedding plans and everything, and then there was a big fiasco. And on the way there, Samson kills a lion, comes up with a riddle, and the Philistines, he tells the riddle to the Philistines, and basically they can't guess it, so they force Samson's wife-to-be to tell him what the answer is to the riddle. And so he says one of the most shocking things in Scripture. Does anybody know what it is? "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't know the answer to the riddle." So here he is talking about his wife. Well, that's a little, I don't know if you get off to a great start that way, but calling his wife a heifer. But anyway, that's basically what he did. And one of those shocking statements in Scripture. So he goes and he fulfills his side of the bargain. So he goes and he kills 30 Philistines and brings their changes of garment to them. Well, as a result of that, he leaves and goes back home for a while. And in the process, the lady that he was going to marry is given to his best man to marry. And so they go off and marry. Well, as a result of that, they want her to give Samson to them, and she doesn't. So they burn her house and her father and everything in there together. And so Samson comes back and he says, "You know what, you're not going to do that to me." So he takes 300 foxes and he ties their tails together and puts a firebrand in between each fox's tail. Now my first question is, where in the world did he get 300 foxes from? Because you can't find foxes anywhere. They're very private creatures. And I've seen only a couple times in my life, I saw two foxes together, probably a couple, running across the road in Ohio, way in the country. And the other time I saw a fox was a dead one on the side of the road. That's it. Those are the only times in my life I've seen a fox. But he found 300 of them somewhere. And he tied their tails together and put a firebrand between each one, and he released them to go through the Philistines' fields, and he burned all their crops up. Well, naturally, they weren't too thrilled with that. So they came after him. And they attacked Samson, one man. And the Bible says that he killed 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. Must have just been started swinging away or something. I don't know. But he killed 1,000 Philistines. Well, after that, he went down to Gaza, which is another town right on the Mediterranean Sea. And he went to visit a harlot. And the Bible says he laid until midnight. He got up and he took the doorposts of the city and carried them to Hebron. Now, Gaza's way over here. Hebron is way over here. Now, this will be switched for you. So Gaza, this is the Mediterranean Sea over here. Gaza's way down in the south, and Hebron is over here. What man in the Bible conquered Hebron? Does anybody remember? Caleb, that is correct. And that was Caleb's city, but he actually gave it over to the Levites. But anyway, the Bible says that Samson carried these gates to a hill before Hebron. Now, whether it was all the way there, which is about 20 miles, or not, we don't know, although some people think he put it on a hill in between them. But he took the gates, the doorposts, and all, and he put them on top of a hill. Well, how would you like to wake up in the morning and find your gates gone? Well, that's what he did. He was a strong guy, and he carried it for that distance. Amazing, amazing what he was able to do. Well, naturally, they weren't too thrilled about that either. But then he fell in love with a lady named Delilah, the Valley of Sorek. And Delilah was talked to very strongly by the Philistines, and they said, you got to find out where this guy's strength lies. And so she pressed on him, the Bible says, pressed him sore, until he gave his strength, which was to cut his hair. And while he was sleeping, they came in and they shaved his head. And when he got up to attack the Philistines, the Bible says his strength was gone, and he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. They put out his eyes, and they took him to Gaza again, where they chained him to something and made him work pretty much for the rest of his life, until we come to chapter 17, where they bring him before the people. People thinking they had conquered their mortal enemy, Samson. And he comes down to be in front of the people, and they were mocking him and making fun of him, making sport. We're not exactly what Samson was doing, most likely not much, but he was standing there. People were making fun of him, and he comes in between the pillars, and he pushes the pillars over, I believe. He bows with all his might, pushes the pillars of the building, and they fall in on Samson as well as the other people that are there, 3,000 it says, and they all die. Well, the reason Samson got himself into so much trouble was because he had a problem with women. Again and again and again, three times we see this. Timnath, the lady at Timnath. We see the harlot there in Gaza, and then the third time we see him with Delilah, which ultimately was his downfall. But he couldn't seem to stay away from them. Now, I would guess that Samson was strong enough that he could have, with God's help, single-handedly destroyed the Philistine army. And there was one point particular where he did. He killed 1,000 of them, and they said, we can't beat this guy, we're leaving. So they took off and left him alone. Well, to me, the tragedy of Samson's life, there's a lot of different things, but one of the most tragic things of Samson's life is how much he probably could have done, how much more he could have done if he had not been so concentrated and concerned with women. Judges 14, verse 3, the last phrase describes Samson pretty well. Wanting that lady from Timnath, it says, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. It truly brings me to the second thing. Samson didn't just have a problem with women. He also had a problem with his flesh. He was carnal. Samson seemed to be all about himself and pleasing his flesh. He most likely knew how strong he was. He knew he was a powerful person with God's help. Maybe he knew he was strong enough and couldn't be destroyed. But he used his strength to deliver God's people from bondage, the Bible says. He was a judge for 20 years. But he also used his strength to please his flesh. You know, it's interesting. The devil knew what his biggest weakness was and capitalized on it. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't the devil do that to us as well? He knew what Samson's weakness was, and he kept feeding that again and again and again. Samson's weakness was his flesh. Obviously, he wanted women, and that was part of it. So he had a problem with women. He had a problem with his flesh, but also I think he had a problem with his heart. He was a proud individual. He didn't listen to his father. His father said, no, don't go down there. But that ended up causing him trouble. He thought to some degree that he was beyond getting hurt. He would play with people, and then he would kill them if they got in his way. He would use his strength to do great harm and also to please himself. You know, his pride is manifested in some of the very foolish things that he did. Like what, for instance? Well, how about going down to Gaza? Spending the night with a harlot. That's pretty foolish. But it's not just foolish to do that. It was foolish where it was. He was in the heart of his mortal enemies. They hated him. And he went to their capital city to indulge his flesh. Foolish. That's just plain dumb. I don't know if he lacked ignorance, since he was just so arrogant and cocky that he knew he could get away with it and not have any trouble. How about letting Delilah trick him into telling where his strength lied? Well, that was pretty dumb. He could tell what was going on. I'm sure he knew that she was trying to get the information out of him, because he kept being coy about it. You say, now tell me, where's your strength at? You say, if you bind me with 7 green withs. Green withs, most people think, are like the guts of a cat. They're fresh, all right? So you bind them with them. Disgusting. But anyway, that's what those were. She does. Right then, I would be a little suspicious. But, you know, whatever. So he wakes up and she says, hey, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He wakes up and his hands are bound with 7 green withs. Now there's a shocker. And he breaks them off and he chases them away. The next time, she says, no, Samson, you didn't tell me the truth. Starts to cry and all of this. And Samson, okay. If you use new ropes, it can never be used, new ropes, I will be powerless. Well, goes to sleep. He binds his hands again. And lo and behold, he wakes up. Philistines are there. And he breaks the ropes and goes and chases off the Philistines again. She said, no, Samson, you weren't telling me the truth. Come on, Samson. Cry, cry, cry. He says, okay, if you take my hair, and notice how close he's getting here. You take my hair and weave it into a loom, I will be powerless. I can't lift that thing, and the Philistines will get me. You know, don't you think he would realize by now that she's trying to find out where his strength is? This is kind of, I don't know, foolish. Either that or very arrogant. I think probably arrogant. So anyway, she weaves his hair in the loom, says, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. He wakes up, takes the whole loom, and chases the Philistines off with him. Man, the guy is strong. You ever tried to lift a loom? That's pretty heavy. And then she finally presses on him so hard that he says, okay, if you cut my hair, I'll be powerless. So she cuts his hair. When he wakes up, some of the saddest words in the Bible are these. He wist not, he knew not that the Holy Spirit of God had departed from him. He was so arrogant, so proud, that when he woke up and chased away the Philistines, he didn't know that the Holy Spirit of God had departed from him. He shouldn't have been surprised by that. He shouldn't have been shocked by that. But he was so blinded by himself that he didn't even see it. Well, you know, there were certain battles that he was involved in. I've already talked about several of them. Let me just go through them here quickly. We had his background. We had his battles. The first one that's recorded for us is when he killed a lion with his bare hands. This tells you somewhat of his strength. A lion attacks him on the path to Timnath. He takes the lion and he rips it apart with his bare hands. The Bible says he had nothing in his hands. He rips the lion apart. He goes and he to the wedding, and then he kills 30 Philistines, probably with his bare hands again, so he could get 30 changes of clothes. He finds 300 foxes, ties their tails together. That is a feat in and of itself, to get them to hold still. But again, he does this so he can have an occasion or a battle with the Philistines, burn up their crops. And that leads to a major battle where he kills 1,000 of these Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Then he rips off the gates of the city in Gaza, carries them to Hebron. And he runs off the Philistines 3 times in Delilah's house. The But then his final battle, where he comes in Judges chapter 16 here, he kills many people in his death. God made Samson to fight. God made Samson with the ability to fight. But Samson ultimately fought for himself, which meant that he was fighting against God's cause, really. But he was made to fight. He was made a warrior. Last thing I want us to talk about here, just kind of draw some application here. We come to this last chapter. We see he's captured by the Philistines, taken to Gaza. His eyes are put out. He's forced to grind for the rest of his life. But I want us to give us a couple facts and then three applications here before drawing to a close. First fact I want to give you is that Gaza appeared to be the capital of the Philistines at this time. They had a prison there. They had a temple to their god Dagon, which is down here mentioned in this passage of Scripture, verse 24. Praise their god. It was referenced, this city was referenced many times in the past. It's also interesting to me, it was in dispute with the children of Israel then, but it's also still in dispute today. You ever heard of the Gaza Strip? Well, you go down to this area, it's a very dangerous place to go. In fact, they encourage people not to go there. When we were in Israel, as we were driving, we had to go a different direction. We couldn't go up through the by the Jordan River that direction because there was flooding, so they had to take us all the way around up to Caesarea by the sea. So we had to go up through, we avoided Jerusalem and went all the way up that direction. Well, while we were going up there, we didn't know this, but the Palestinians shot off a rocket, and it was coming pretty close to where we were at. In our direction, I don't think anything could have happened to us. They have the technology to shoot those things down, so it wouldn't have been a problem. But it was right in that area, and it came from Gaza, which is where this took place. This whole story took place. So it's interesting to me that it is still a city in dispute even today. It was conquered by the Jews several hundred years ago, like 400 AD, but it has since become a disputed city once again, just like the whole nation of Israel has. It was a harbor city, a major trade city. It was destroyed before the Romans came through, and then it was rebuilt again by the Romans as a great trade route and a major harbor city for them. It's mentioned a few more times in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Amos, Zephaniah. And then, interestingly enough, in the book of Acts, there was somebody who went down to Gaza. Does anybody remember who that was? Philip, to go see the Ethiopian eunuch. He went down to Gaza, the Bible says. There's a desert area out there to see the Ethiopian eunuch and led him to the Lord. Well, it's always been under dispute. The Romans took it over, rebuilt it, and then it was reconquered by the Christians, and then recaptured by the Muslims, and it has been in their hands really since that time. So Gaza was the city where this took place, but also Samson's eyes were put out. This was, of course, a punishment for him, retaliation to what he had done to them and killing so many of their people, and probably was devastating for Samson, probably devastating to him. The reason is because Samson had a problem with his eyes. He had a problem with looking and pleasing his flesh. He enjoyed that very much. And so to take his eyes out would take away one of his greatest pleasures, which was, of course, seeing women and pleasing himself. But this did render him powerless. As a result of him having his eyes put out, he was made to work like an animal for the rest of his life. Most likely, the idea of him grinding was they would chain them to a post or something, and they would have to walk around, and they would put grain and things in the middle in a canister or something of some sort, and they would have to grind all that up for them to have grain. And so that's what he did every single day. Walk around this little post or something like that. Slave to a post or slave to something that would make him work day in and day out. But you know, it's pretty simple. I'm not going to talk about this evening, but his sin enslaved him. His sin led to his slavery. So his eyes were put out. Now, let's get to three applications here. First of all, as a result, the end of his life, Samson's hair begins to grow. The Bible tells us this, verse number 22. Let's look at 21, get the background here. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. God put that little verse in there for a reason. It's important to understand that that verse is there. It teaches that there's a direct link between Samson's strength and his hair. However, having said that, I think if we're not careful, we will miss why Samson had his strength. Now, I understand that his hair had a part of it, but ultimately, his strength was not because of his hair. Explain why in just a second. There was nothing really miraculous about Samson's hair. There really wasn't. And that's what people focus on, his hair, his hair, his hair, his hair. No, that was not the reason for his strength. Oftentimes people think that they have some incredible abilities and talents when they really do come from the Lord. God made every single one of us. God made us the way we are. God made us with our talents and abilities. God made us with our strengths and our weaknesses. So God made us the way we are. God made Samson to be a warrior. God made Samson with his great strength. It just so happened that one of the qualifications to keeping that strength was his hair until the end of his life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 says this, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." His strength came from the Lord, but it was accessed because of his faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 says. Notice there's a couple things that I think would qualify for Samson. He subdued kingdoms. He stopped the mouths of lions. One in particular we know of. He, out of weakness, was made strong. Does that not describe the last day of Samson's life? Out of weakness, he was made strong. He had his eyes put out. And at the end of his life, he defeated his enemies by knocking down their building. It's remarkable how many people were able to defeat enemies even in their weakness. Think about Barak. We talked about him last week. He was timid, but God used him. With God's help, he was able to destroy the enemy. How about Saul? How about David against Goliath? Or the children of Israel against whatever enemy you want to name? Throughout their history, it's been that way. With God's help, they were obviously remarkably strong. Did you know that the Israelites are even remarkably, miraculously strong today? You ever notice that? The most powerful country in the Middle East is Israel. And God has done some pretty remarkable things. If you study a little bit of their modern history, you'll see that there have been times where rockets have just exploded for no reason. Missiles that were fired in their direction just blew apart for no reason, when they could have caused incredible destruction. But God was saving the children of Israel. There's a lot of examples of that, and there's whole stories that could be told of miracles that were done for the Israelites even today. But the point is, the children of Israel were powerful even in their weakness. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to another passage of Scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Why would we want to be strong if God is going to empower us in our weakness? Why would we want to be strong if God's going to empower us in our weakness? This idea of sufficiency is probably an allusion to the name of God, El Shaddai, which means the all-powerful one, or in some cases means the all-sufficient one. God is the one that enables us. He is sufficient for all of our weaknesses. So particularly when we are weak, God makes us strong. Well, I tell you, there's been many times when I have been weak in my flesh, and God has enabled me time and time and time again to be able to carry out some job or some role that He has for me. I remember back when I was a single guy, and I think my wife and I were dating at the time. I don't remember. But we were going to put on a special play, and this was a story of Jim Elliot, the Aka Indians, and we had the whole singles class. We put together this production, and it was a Sunday evening that we were going to do it. It was Reader's Theater style, but we'd work hours and hours and hours to get it ready. And that morning, I went on the bus, and I came home, and I was like, oh, I don't feel good. Well, I ended up getting a stomach flu, and I ended up the whole afternoon just vomiting all afternoon. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. So I was in bad shape. I was in really bad shape. And I remember my wife-to-be came up and knocked on the door, and she's like, are you coming? Are you kidding? I'm sick as a dog. I can't get out of here. She said, you know what? If you don't do this, we can't do it. There's no other way to do this. There's no other time to do this. We've worked so hard. Why don't you come over? Why don't you just come and do it? Man, I should have known right then that this, man, our marriage is going to be interesting. But anyway, I'm kidding, of course. You know, I decided I'm going to go do this even if I have a stomach flu, even if I have to run off stage. I don't care. I'm going to do this. You know, we just determined we're going to do it. Well, we prayed about it, and we asked the Lord, you got to help me here. I am definitely weak, definitely weak. Could hardly move, could hardly get out of bed. You know, somehow, the Lord strengthened me. And I tell you, that production was powerful. And God used it in people's hearts and lives. But it was not because of me, I can tell you that. I was weak. I was in bad shape. And God enabled me to do what needed to be done. Now, all of us can tell you examples of that. All of us can. Where we've been as weak as we can be, and God strengthened us. You know, that's the idea of grace. That's God showing Himself as the all-sufficient one. One of the songs we sang this evening was the song, Abide With Me. I'm sitting over there looking at the words to the song. It's hymn number 440, but it's verse number 3. It says, I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. in life and death, O Lord, abide with me. The man who wrote that, his name was Henry F. Light. He was a priest and in England, and he was a man who suffered from poor health relatively constantly throughout his life. And he died at the age of 54. But back then, one way that they dealt with their sickness was they thought, you know what, to get relief from this, I'm going to go out and I'm going to travel around. So they would go and they would walk places. Now, obviously, we hear that that's a bad thing today. Social distancing, you got to stay home, you can't go anywhere, whatever. Okay, so, but he went everywhere. And at age 54, he died of tuberculosis. Well, his daughter recounts how the text from Abide With Me came about. It says, the summer was passing away in the month of September, that month in which he was once more to quit his native land, arrived, and each day seemed to have a special value as being one day nearer his departure. His family were surprised and almost alarmed at his announcing his intention of preaching once more to his people. His weakness and the possible danger attending the effort were urged to prevent it, but in vain. It was better, as he used to say often playfully when in comparative health, to wear out than to rust out. It's an interesting expression. He felt that he should be enabled to fulfill his wish and feared not for the result. His expectation was well-founded. He did preach, and amid the breathless attention of his hearers, gave them a sermon on the Holy Communion. In the evening of the same day, he placed in the hands of a near and dear relative the little hymn, Abide With Me, with an air of his own composing adapted to the words. Just weeks later, while on holiday in Nice, France, Henry Light went to be with Jesus. It's November 20th, 1847. Just a few weeks before, he wrote that hymn, Abide With Me, but in it, he alludes to weakness and the strength that we can have in only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Samson demonstrates that for us again in this passage of Scripture. Second application I want us to get here is that his strength came as a result of his praying. There's only two recorded prayers of Samson in the Bible. The first one is in chapter 15, verse 18. He has just slaughtered the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and how shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? If it is true that Samson only prayed these two times, then he was not a man of prayer. The second time we see it down here in this passage of Scripture, verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. I don't think we could say from Samson's life that he was a man of prayer, but he did remarkable things during his life because the Spirit of God was upon him, and I believe he knew that. With his eyes put out, he probably had a lot of time to think. And he wasn't distracted by a whole bunch of other things that could take his mind off of God, like pretty women and other fleshly things. It's interesting that his strength up to this point didn't come because of praying. He just had it because God empowered him. But at the end of his life, he needed supernatural strength to destroy the Philistines, and God gave it to him. You know, I think sometimes God gives us, enables us in our weakness, and we may not understand that he did it, or why he did it, or how he did it, or even what we did to get it. I think there are times when we do exercise faith and God enables us, but we don't always necessarily understand that that's what happened. I know that's going to come as a shocking statement, but I know that's been true in my life. There's been times where, back when I was younger, and I didn't understand things about the Spirit-filled life, about the work of God and His enabling power, There are times when I've seen God do things, and I did so because of my faith, my trust, dependence on God, and I didn't necessarily know that that's what it was, or that's what I had done, exercised faith. Then as I grew and God showed me and I learned more, it became obvious that that was the key. But there comes a time when God wants us to stop being immature and grow up spiritually. It's as if he kind of lets us off the leash a little bit. I don't know if it's a bad way to put it, but he wants us to learn to trust him. And that's what Samson did. That's what he did at this point. He learned to pray. Again, I think because he was so alone, captivity and utterly helpless, his strength was gone, his eyes were gone. Let me just point out another thing here. If his strength came because of his hair growing, then he should have been able to display that strength, don't you think? The Bible says his hair began to grow. Well, automatically people think his strength is coming back. His strength came from God. It didn't come from his hair. The reason I say that is because if the strength came from the hair, then when he was in bondage and the chains were around his wrists and around his feet and he was grinding there, whatever he was doing, his strength, because of his hair, should have been such that he was able to break those chains and free himself and run away. But he did it. Proving that his strength was not in his hair, his strength was in God. And it came when he prayed. You know, God loves it when we ask him to do things. God loves it when we trust in him. God loves it when we talk to him, because he loves to empower. Finally, I do think that Samson had the wrong motives here at the end of his life. Yes, he did some remarkable things, but his motives still were not correct. Why do I say that? Verse 28 says, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson did not want God to empower him so he could destroy his enemies for God's sake. He did it because he wanted to be avenged of his two eyes. He still didn't have the right attitude. He was still thinking about himself. He wanted to kill them for his eyesight. Now, it was to get revenge, yes. But it's interesting, he must have known something about the building. Otherwise, how did he know it would have killed so many people? How did he know where to push the pillars over so that the whole roof would collapse? He'd either seen it before, or he had somebody tell him about it. But regardless, he was still thinking about himself. You know, there are many reasons why people die today. But my desire is that I would not die being selfish, thinking about myself. When I pass away, hopefully in many, many, many years, whenever it is, whatever God has for me, I don't know. But my desire is that I would not die being selfish. I want to be remembered for what I did right, not for what I did wrong. There's a lot of people in the Bible. There's a lot of examples in Scripture of people who did a lot of good things in their life, but they're remembered for one bad thing or a few bad years or something like that. I'll give you a couple examples. How about Manasseh? King Manasseh. Manasseh was king for 55 years, the longest reigning king in Judah. 55 years, that's a long time. The Bible says that he was taken into captivity. Scholars tell us that he was taken into captivity when he'd been reigning for 22 years. Now, in that 22 years, he had changed the country of Israel into an idolatrous country. Some of the worst idols that are imaginable. child sacrifice, that sort of thing. But he had also slain the prophets. He had turned the streets into blood of the prophets. He was that kind of a guy. He was bad. Well, God brought judgment, took him into captivity, and if he was a bad king for 22 years and he reigned for 55 years, that left how many years of Manasseh yet to reign? 33. The Bible says he came back and he got right with God and he started to serve God and God alone. He didn't do it perfectly. He didn't remove some idols and things like that in the nation of Judah, but he still went full steam ahead for God and God alone. Well, 22 years of bad and 33 years of good. You would think that 33 years would have been worth something, but it wasn't. Because people only remember Manasseh for those 22 years of bad. Think about Aaron. Aaron did one thing bad. There were, you know, obviously some other little minor things here and there, but Aaron did one thing bad. He led the children of Israel into idolatry in Exodus 32. And what do we remember about Aaron? We remember about Aaron the golden calf. We don't remember the fact that he was Moses' spokesman. We don't remember the fact that he was empowered by God to do what God wanted him to do, to speak for Moses. We don't recall the fact that he was Israel's first high priest, which required that he was a spiritual guy. No, we remember the bad thing that happened. So you can do a lot of harm with one thing. And I don't want to be remembered as somebody who did bad things. I want my life to be remembered. This isn't a selfish thing. I want my life to be remembered of the fact that I was a person who served God and ended well. King Josiah, he was a good king. He started at 8. He started well. He continued well through his whole life, and Josiah ended well. That's the kind of person I want to be. Jesus Christ obviously started, he continued, and he ended well. Well, this is the desire of all of us. I know we're all going to make mistakes, but we should all desire to end well, not selfishly like Samson. So there are three things we can learn here from Samson's life. The end of it. First of all, his strength came from his faith in Christ, faith in God. His strength came as a result of his praying. And then he didn't end very well. He was still selfish because he wanted to take revenge for his eyesight. Can we learn something from the life of Samson? We can learn an awful lot. I hope we'll learn those three things. Take them with us as we go this evening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what we looked at this evening. Thank you for the truths we found here in the story of Samson. Lord, help us not to end a failure spiritually. Lord, help us to end well. Pray that we will be depending on you, getting our strength from you, that our strength will be made perfect in our weakness, that our grace, the grace that you give us, would help us to be sufficient. Pray that you would also help us to be prayer warriors. We would seek your face and seek your will, and Lord, obtain the strength, the power that we need to do what you want us to do. Lord, help us in this invitation time. We respond to you, I pray.